Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. In his closing words to the Thessalonian Christians, the Apostle Paul delivered a rapid-fire series of exhortations, calling believers to honor spiritual leadership, pursue peace, and walk in holiness as we await Christ's return. God wants us to remember that sanctification is not optional, for we do not want to quench the Holy Spirit. Please open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, and follow along as Pastor Ray Viola concludes his study of verses 12 through 28.
Quench not the Spirit. Well, one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is that he is likened to fire. Well, how do you put a fire out? A bonfire, a grill. You choke off the source of the fuel that causes the fire. You know what's amazing to me? That the same God who runs the universe can be quenched by you and me. That's amazing to me. Not that his will can be stopped, but his spirit can be quenched in my life. It's just like refusing to add to a fire charcoal or propane or gasoline. Some of the things that quench the spirit: doubt, unbelief, a hard heart, unforgiveness, pride, bitterness, envy, covetousness. Those are things that quench the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is smothered that way. Let me say this. It is smothered by unloving attitudes and thoughts, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Isn't it incredible? Does it put a chill up your spine to think that you and I can have the power to quench the Spirit of God? Well, if it wasn't possible, it wouldn't be put in the Scripture. Now, this verse does not mean that when it comes to the function of the Spirit of God, the giftings of the Spirit of God, it doesn't mean that when it comes to the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, a circus-like, confusing, disorderly, anything-goes spirit is acceptable, because verse 21 is going to tell us to prove all things. You see, because you and I can be functioning in something that appears to be a gift of the Spirit, but driven by, motivated by the human spirit, rather than the Holy Spirit. You see, whatever God calls us to do in Scripture, whether it's praying, fasting, giving, teaching, operating in the gift of the Spirit, everything is to be done, and when it's done in the Spirit, God gets the glory. Whenever someone is functioning in a spiritual gift or some other gift like teaching, and they draw the attention, that's never the Holy Spirit. Because the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. Now, when God uses someone functioning in a gift to bless you, we should thank them, we should pray for them, and we should even express appreciation. But whenever a gift is operating and the individual gets all of the attention, usually, it's not the Holy Spirit, but the human spirit. It could be emotion. It could be sensationalism. And that's why all things are to be tested. You never give glory to the instruments that God uses. You give glory to God. Can you imagine a surgeon doing a successful surgery on you, and then you go to pay the surgeon a visit, but you walk right by his office and you go to the OR where all of the instruments that he used to do surgery, and you bow down before all of those instruments. And the surgeon goes, "They didn't do anything. I was the one who used them to glorify you." Billy Graham once said that when we draw attention to ourselves or take the glory that belongs to God, we are like the devil. Remember, the devil didn't like it that God was praised when he was using his gift of being a worship leader. So always giving glory to God. We don't want to quench the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, we read there that the giftings of the Spirit can be quenched when they're not motivated by love. It's amazing. Those first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13 actually stun me when I read them. The things that you and I can do not motivated by love. How many of you know that it's possible to do a lot of spiritual, religious, biblical things, but not motivated by love? And the Bible calls it wood, hay, and stubble. But they can be done. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we read, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." So he's talking to believers who are sealed and going to heaven. But he says here, Paul says here, grieve not the Spirit of God. Wow. Grieve not the Spirit of God. And he goes on to mention some of the things that grieve the Spirit of God in our personal life or in our church family. Notice what grieves the Spirit of God. Verse 31 and 32 of Ephesians 4. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. As opposed to that, Paul says, be kind one to another. Be tenderhearted. Forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Notice, bitterness. Let me give you some brief definitions. A smoldering resentment of another person. Wrath, outbursts of rage. Anger, it's like a pot of water on the stove, slow burning, deep hostility towards someone. Clamor just means out of control. Evil speaking means talking to others with the intent of injuring their reputation. Malice means to regard another person with extreme ill will, with a disposition to injure them for mere personal gratification. I think unforgiveness is probably the one that is most powerful. Jesus gave us an illustration of how much we are to forgive others. How many of you have read Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35 lately? It's a good thing to read when you have this unforgiving attitude. How much have you and I been forgiven? Oh. How much are we to forgive others? Why did you say it with less conviction the second time? How much are you forgiven? All. How much you forgive others? None. Didn't our Lord tell us? Pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Yeah, that's biblical. Unforgiveness, let me tell you, saints, unforgiveness is poison. It's like drinking poison and thinking the other person's going to die. You will. It's huge. How do I know forgiveness is huge? Look at Calvary. That's the extent God went to forgive me and you of our sin. He says, follow me. So we steward the presence of God by learning to obey those two commands. Don't grieve the Spirit, don't quench the Spirit. Just pray that. Lord, today, please, don't allow me to grieve you or to quench you. And if I do either, convict me. And if you mean it, he will. Because we want the Spirit of God to flow in our homes, don't we? We want the Spirit of God to flow here in a wonderful way. We don't want him to be grieved or quenched. I don't want to bring something of my life in here that can hinder God blessing you. It's important. Then he says, despise not prophesying. Now, that has a twofold meaning. Don't despise the gift of prophecies or the verbal operation of the gifts of the Spirit. Or don't despise the gift of teaching. He says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. You see, here's the thing. Evil and deception can show itself in the operation of the gifts of the Spirit as well as in the teachings of God's Word. Now, it's interesting. Between the time Paul last saw the Thessalonians and the writing of this letter, he spent some time in Berea. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we read, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Beloved, be a Berean. We desire to teach you the word of God purely and accurately. But we're human beings. We're subject to error. What you hear, be a Berean. Compare it with Scripture. The way that we test things, be it a prophecy, be it a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or a doctrine or some kind of experience, is by comparing it to the Word of God, comparing it to the truth. What is found to be good will always line up with Scripture and is to be wholeheartedly embraced, and what is evil or unbiblical does not line up with Scripture and is to be shunned. The prophet Isaiah says, "Woe unto those who call good evil and evil good." How we need to have discernment. One writer puts it this way: to refuse to lay aside the Scriptures as a means of testing a prophecy or a teaching or a spiritual experience makes about as much sense as plucking out your eyes and then asking me to pass you a telescope. Now, from what I can see in Scripture, the church that appeared to be the most charismatic was who? The Corinthians. They came behind no gift. And yet Paul spent chapters correcting how the operation of the gifts were used in an improper way, because they can be used improperly. And we need to realize that. God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of chaos. And many times I suggest to you that when the supernatural work of the Spirit is happening, it usually happens in such a supernatural, natural way that you may not even think that it is charismatic. How many times have you walked away from a service and said, "Boy, did you give Pastor Ray my email address last night?" I can't tell you how many times people come up to me or come up to Dana or come up to Dylan or come up to one guy and say, did my husband, my wife, did my brother talk to you last night?" Why? Because what you were talking about was exactly what I'm going through. You know who does that? The Holy Spirit. He does it. And now there are times when the supernatural work is so incredible, but may I suggest to you that probably the greater percentage of the function of the gifts of the Spirit, because they're not meant to just operate within these four walls, but in your home, in your life, where you work, the supernatural happens in such a natural way. And it will never draw attention to themselves. So we need to pray, "Lord, let us not quench your Spirit. Let us not grieve your Spirit." And then something else very important: abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, we are not to be engaging in questionable pastimes and amusements. One commentator says, "Avoiding even the appearance of evil is a step beyond avoiding evil itself." In other words, you and I have a responsibility. We've named the name of Christ. We should never be engaged in something that is going to put a question mark over his character or what a believer is to be looking like. We should never live our lives in such a way that we send a confusing message to either unsaved people or newborn babes in the body of Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul." In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 17, we read, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil, and he that keeps his way preserves his soul." And then Paul is praying this beautiful prayer that God would preserve them, spirit, soul, and body, blameless unto the coming of the Lord. He's called the God of peace. How many of you know that the God who redeemed us is the Prince of Peace? He's the God of peace. He's the God of peace. He's the source of all peace. Not as the world gives, give I unto you a peace that passes understanding. I look out at you and I've seen and I've walked with some of you through the most intense tragedies and losses, and yet you have this peace that passes understanding because you know that the one who is in control is the sovereign God of all things. See, he's the source of our peace. The prophet Jeremiah says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go unto me and pray, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me, and you shall find me when you will search for me with all your heart." I believe that, we are an inferior triunity. We are created in the image of God. And I believe that the Scripture bears out that when we are born, the order is body, soul, and spirit. Because usually the body and the soul is in control and the spirit is ignored. I believe that when we are born again, we go from being in Adam to in Christ, and then it's spirit, soul, and body. Now the spirit is in control. We want to be spirit-driven, don't we? Okay, all right. And then he says, faithful is he who calls you, who will do it. Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it into the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Beloved, you know what? What God is working in your life right now, he's begun a good work. He's using whatever is going on right now, and he's going to complete that good work in you. He is the author. He's the finisher of our faith. Jesus said in John 6, beginning of verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. God is faithful. That's what Jesus said he's going to do. We know from 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful when you're being tempted. He will provide a way of escape. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful to establish you, to keep you from evil. Hebrews 2:17 tells us that Jesus is like us, but he is a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. How many of you have sinned after you became a Christian? Okay. So I'm to assume that the ones who didn't raise your hand are not a Christian? The Bible says if we confess our sin, you know what confess means? It means to agree with God. That's what it means. If we agree with God, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once you confess it to him, he never brings it up again. Now, the devil might bring it up because he's the what? Accuser of the brethren. But he won't. He's faithful to forgive. Forgive you and cleanse you. This isn't a matter of having our sins forgiven. This is a cleansing that keeps our intimacy with the Lord clear and clean and pure. It's like on good speaking terms. When Jesus returns the second time, the Bible says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Our Lord is faithful and true. And Paul says, brethren, pray for us. And then in verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, that was customary there, but it's not customary everywhere. Now, I'm of Italian descent. How many of you are of Italian descent here today? Yes. Now, Italians, they will greet you with a holy kiss, male or female. My wife and I were at our grandson Vincenzo's high school graduation party yesterday. A lot of Italians there. There were enough Italians to make a soprano movie. And we saw people that we hadn't seen in a long time. And whether they were old or young, female, they come and they give you a little smackaroo on it. That's just the way it was. Now, it's not like that everywhere. So you have to be sensitive to the customs. Okay? But it means be welcoming. That's what it means. John, the third letter of John says, greet the friends by name. Now, it's hard when the church grows to know everybody by name. How many of you have trouble remembering names? It's so embarrassing sometimes as a pastor. And I thank God for people like Dana remembers everybody. And so I'm going to give you a little clue. And I don't want you to be... Don't take this the wrong way. If you're talking to me, like sometimes I'll see someone go, hey, Pastor Ray, how are you? And I go, oh, hi, how are you? And I'm looking, what is their name? What is their name? What is their name? And then I'll wait till another saint goes by and goes, hey, Roger, how are you? And then I pick it up and go, oh, hey, Roger, how are you, brother? High five. I'll go in my office, write down Roger had Hard Rock Cafe. What shirt? What city? Boston. Write it down, jeans. But the only thing, Roger doesn't wear that all every Sunday. The point is, Be welcoming. Be kind. Be loving. I happen to believe that Jesus would be the most amazing greeter. Imagine Jesus greeting far better than John the Baptist. Oh, you brood of vipers! Who's warned you to come to Koinonia? Well, we have good greeters. Yay! Thank God for greeters! Amen. Then in verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. So what Paul is writing to them is meant for us. And it certainly applies, doesn't it? And as I was reading those exhortations, something just hit my heart in between the first service and this one, that a lot of the things that happen that cause difficulties in our personal life or within the church family, a lot of it is self-inflicted to the extent that we simply will not submit to the Word of God. Think of it. If we quench the Spirit, if we're not friendly, if we're not forgiving, what's going to happen? It's going to affect everything. God is faithful. God is faithful. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Wow. What is grace? It's God's undeserved, unmerited favor because of Christ. There's nothing that you and I could ever do to earn our salvation. There are people, you know them and I know them, talked to some of them yesterday at this graduation party, who are still on this work strip. Well, I try my best. And I understand where they are coming from. It's not biblical. There's nothing that you and I can do. The Bible said, to get right with God, the Bible says that even our righteousness is a filthy rag in the book of Isaiah. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that every one of us at our best state are altogether vain. There's nothing that we can do to earn favor with God. He sent His Son to redeem us, to forgive us from all of our sin, all of our iniquity. And by grace through faith in Him, we are accepted in the Beloved. And there's a future grace coming for those who belong to Christ. Grace, for you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. You know, when I read that, that speaks to me. I want to have a godly biblical value system. That's what I want to have. That's what I want to say. A godly biblical value system. The book of Proverbs says, better is a little vegetable dinner where love is than surf and turf 7 days a week. Better. Remember when Jesus and the apostles were overlooking over the Kidron Valley? They're watching people giving the money into the treasury. And there was a widow who gave 2 pennies. And Jesus said she gave more than everyone else. You see the value system of Christ? So different than ours. How we need to have a godly value system. The last verse of the Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You know what's so beautiful about our Lord? We all come in here at different places in life, don't we? So many different walks, so many different things that we're going through. But what so amazes me is that we can take the same section of Scripture and just simply teach the Word of God simply, and it can minister to your heart where you're at, and you could be at a completely different place than somewhere else's because that's how the Lord works. Everything that He does to us and through us is for our good and for His glory. Whatever the Lord has spoken to your heart today, if it's an exhortation, if it's a warning, if it's an encouragement, if it's comfort, it's coming from His heart of love. Receive it. Embrace it. Let's determine as a church family to neither grieve God's Spirit or quench God's Spirit. We want to see the Lord use us for His glory.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.